And now we're going to look at one of the purposes of church discipline is to please and glorify the Lord. Titus 2, verse 14 says, who gave himself for us, get this, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and, here we go, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that is why he gave himself for us, so he could redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So we are redeemed so that we can please the Lord. We practice church discipline so that we can please the Lord. I mean, this is what he said, you're to do to yourselves, that he'd redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. We're to be zealous of good works. We're to be doing good things. And also, we're to be a pure people as well. And those are things, again, we keep coming back to this. What's the number one method of church discipline? Self-discipline. Discipline yourself. When you realize you've done something wrong, you get right. And by the way, anytime you're confessing your sin to God, guess what you're doing? You're practicing self-discipline. That is what it is. It should be something that we regularly do. And if we will all practice self-discipline, there will never be a need to exercise church discipline. If we will do our part, it'll never be necessary. But you know what that means? That means we're going to have to really look at ourselves. We're going to have to, before we continue with that, I'll go to Psalm chapter 139. Boy, this will be good. Even if you don't memorize the verse, just memorize the passage. Psalm chapter 139. The thermostat says it is 74 degrees in here. It's still on. The air's still on. I've got it set to 72, but the thermostat says it's reading at 74. Just so you know. Okay, so Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, this is what it means. If we're going to really truly exercise church discipline, then it means we come to God with this attitude. I mean, a self-discipline of ourselves so we don't have to face church discipline. We come to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, prove me, is what he's saying. It's like I double dog dare you. I mean, that's what you're telling God. Try me, test me, Lord. And know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. So what's he saying? God, examine me. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me where I'm messing up and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, if we all had that attitude, that could change the way we live our lives. And we need to, because it's easy to get hardened to things. It's easy to kind of get a chip on your shoulder about things. Maybe someone did something that offended you and you're just holding on to it. It's easy to think that you're justified in feeling those things instead of forgiving that person. The person probably doesn't even know they did anything wrong. But when we pray something like this, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, we're asking Him, Lord, reveal that type of stuff to me, the stuff that I don't even see that is wrong within me. Why don't we see it? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your own heart will tell you what you want to hear. You won't see the wrong that you're doing. And we can all, every one of us, can always justify why we're doing something wrong. Well, I'm not forgiving them because of this. Well, I'm doing this sin because this, this, and this. I mean, we can all do it. Every one of us here can do that. Easy. We're all guilty of doing it. But if we will get serious about our walk with the Lord and really ask Him and beg Him, say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and then show me. Have you ever had a conversation with someone where maybe they mentioned something to you, or you might have even gotten mad after they told you? Maybe it was a boss or something, told you something about yourself. And a coach, it could have been anything, something, a negative character flaw that you have. And they told you that and you got mad at them at first. And really the reason you get mad is because you know they're right and you don't like it. But in the long run, you realize that they told you that to help you. And even though you're mad, you realize you needed to hear it. You didn't want to hear it, but you heard it. Didn't want to, but now I can work on it. And you begin to work on it. And you're a better person because of it. How many of you can say this? It's easy to see the flaws in other people. Can anybody with me? Yeah? I mean, I can tell you what everyone else is doing wrong. I don't do anything wrong. Right, exactly. Brother Josh is there with me. I mean, that's how all of us are, though. I mean, just think, I think about driving in traffic. I'm like, everyone's an idiot, unless they're flying past me, then I'm like, that guy's crazy. I mean, that's how it is. It's like, just get out of the way. I mean, that's it right there. Why? Because I don't do anything wrong. It's everybody else. It's easy for us to see the flaws in other people, but never in our own selves. And guess what? You can't change anybody else. You cannot change anyone else. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your children. You can't change your siblings. Man, I wish sometimes you could slap some sense into people. I do. But you can't. Am I not supposed to say that? Should I not say that? I'm just telling you how I feel. Sometimes I just wish you could slap some sense into people. I've got some family members. I just like to strangle some sense into them. I don't think you can. All right? But we feel that way sometimes, don't we? Because it's easy to see the flaws in other people. But we don't ever like to honestly look at ourselves and get down to the real heart of the matter. Have any of you ever been praying to God and you're there confessing your sin? And maybe this is just me. I really don't know, but maybe it is just me. But you're coming to confess some sin and you don't even want to say it to God because you're ashamed? I mean, I've been there where I'm like, I don't even want to say this. I'm like, but God, you already know, but I still don't want to say it. I'm like, before I did it, you knew I was going to do it. I mean, but I still don't want to confess it. I don't want to say it because I'm just ashamed and I don't want to admit, ultimately come to the fact that I'm owning it and admitting that I did do this thing. Because we don't like to be real honest with ourselves. We like to just kind of push the things we do aside and say, I don't want to deal with that yet. No, just forget that. I'm not going to deal with that now. I mean, and we've pushed it under the rug, and the rug's got this big old hump in it, like this big, and it's like, man, we got to deal with that thing sometime. At some point, we have to deal with that. But we just keep shoving it to the side, putting it on the back burner. And the only person you're hurting, honestly, is yourself. And as we're talking about church discipline, I mean, the person you're hurting the most, I should say, is yourself. But it doesn't just stop with you. You hurt this whole body. This whole body. But ultimately, I mean, If you go through the steps of church discipline, and we're going to look at all of that. I know I'm taking a lot of time on this because I want us all to understand it, and we will get back to the book of Acts, okay? But I want us all to understand this. But we'll go through all those steps. But ultimately, if you want to continue, if someone, anyone, and I'm not talking saying anyone in here, there's an issue or something, but somebody that wants to continue in their sin and we have to exercise church discipline on them, yes, it does affect all of us, but ultimately you're only hurting yourself because eventually what will happen is you will be removed from the body and the body will heal and go forward and you're for the worse. You're there off on your own. Now, if you took a body part out of somebody, I mean, it could be anything. It could be a kidney, a hand, an arm, a leg. And you just take it out of the body and just throw it off to the side. That thing's going to rot and die. It's not going to grow and stay healthy. Every one of us here needs this body. More than you know. More than you know. So it ultimately does really hurt yourself. So what we need to do is be honest enough with ourselves to say, let me look and let me see, you know, God, what do I need to work on? I mean, I've been there before where I'm like, God, I don't even know. Show me. Lord, show me. What do I need to do? I'm like, I need some help here. Well, what's the next step you want me to take, Lord? What do you want me to work on in my life? Show me. reveal it to me. And consistently pray that with an honest, sincere heart, asking Him, God, show me. And He will. He'll reveal it to you. And it might be ugly and you might not like it. But God's trying to help you. Why? Because Titus 2:14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. See, God doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. That's a byproduct of salvation, is that we get saved from the penalty of sin. You know, that we don't have to go to hell. God says, I want so much more than that for you. I want to save you from the sin itself. I don't want you to stay living in it. You don't have to stay living in it. God says, I redeemed you from all iniquity. I want to pull you out of that. You don't have to stay in that. And I want to purify unto myself a peculiar people. He says, I don't want you like everybody else here. Go read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament and look as He's going into, as He's taking the children of Israel into the promised land, how many times He tells them, I don't want you to be like the heathen around you. I don't want you to be like the Canaanites. I don't want you to do things like they do. Separate yourselves. This is why He's got all these different rules for them. You're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be different. And God's people ought not to be ashamed of that. But sadly, so much today, so many people today are ashamed of that. Look, and that's an issue that you need to deal with. You need to get your heart right about that with God and say, God, help me to want to be a peculiar person. He says, this is why I redeemed you. This is why I saved you from all iniquity, and to purify unto myself a peculiar people. Peculiar. You stand out. You're not like them. Don't be ashamed that you're not like them. I mean, I'm serious. Christians, we have got to get over that we're ashamed to stand up for Jesus. We've got to get over that. And it goes on to say that we'd be zealous of good works. He wants us to have a zeal to serve Him. And as we have that zeal, that'll help to keep us pure. That'll help protect this body. That'll help us to look at ourselves and say, what am I doing wrong? See, this stuff right here about, you know, being a peculiar people, zealous of good works and keeping ourselves pure, it's not so we can look at everyone else and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. We all already said it's easy to find problems in everybody else. I mean, I can see everything everyone else is doing wrong. It's easy to do that. All of us said, yep, I can always find the problems in everyone else. Good, but you can't change them. So look, start looking at yourself. Start fixing the problems within yourself that you can change. Look, sometimes when somebody first gets saved, a lot of it's easy because it's a lot of outward things that everyone can see, that it's, all right, I got to stop going to the bar. All right, I got to stop listening to this music. I mean, it's those types of things. But as you grow past those things, and those are all good things to do, we need to do. We need to separate from the ungodly things of this world. But as you grow past those things, and I've said this before because it's so true, and as you mature as a Christian and as you begin to grow in your Christian life, it's so much more than just the outward things. And people say, oh, that's hypocrisy. No, it's not. Those are the first things that God will show you many times that you need to fix in your life because they're obvious. I mean, I used to work with a bunch of lost people and they'd see this Christian rap coming on and I'm just sitting there. They know I'm a Christian, but I'm just sitting there listening to everything they're saying about it. I didn't say a word. We're just flipping past it on our break on the television, TBN, you got some Christian rapper, and all these lost guys are saying, that's not Christianity. What is that? They understand it. So lost people understand there's certain things a Christian shouldn't do. So somebody that just gets saved realizes, man, I need to quit my running around and doing all these things that I shouldn't do. So it's easy to get rid of those things right away, or to at least realize you need to get rid of those things. But what happens as you grow past that, and we need to get rid of those things. There's nothing wrong with even preaching on that and saying this is wrong, you need to get rid of it. But what happens is as you remove some of the outward things, then what's left is all the inward stuff. And that's where it gets real hard. That's where the real struggles and fights are, is when it's inside. And no one out here even knows. that you're fighting with it, that you're struggling with something. Only you and God know. And that's, you know, where we call them that besetting sin. So, man, that one just keeps tripping me up. I just keep falling because of that one. Maybe several, I don't know. But, you know, those inward things that nobody really knows about. You know, maybe it's anger inside. And you can be angry and people don't really know it. Maybe your close family might know it. But even then, you can hide a lot of that and be an angry person inside. And nobody really knows that. No one can really see that. You might maybe see a few things about it, but you're just like, I don't know, they're just not a happy person, maybe is how you see them. There's no telling. It could be just 1,000 different things that somebody's struggling with. And as we mature, it's the things on the inside that we have to deal with, where we say, God, search me, try me, know me, help me. Read through the Psalms, and sometimes some of those psalmists, they're saying, I'm drowning. I'm drowning, is how they're describing it. It's poetic language, and they're saying, I need help, God, I'm drowning. Get me out of this. I don't know what to do. And that's how we can get, that's how we can feel. You know, when you keep struggling with the same sin, you can get defeated, and you can feel like, I've tried, I'm done. I don't know what to do next. Well, go take it to the Lord and say, God, help me. I've done it in my flesh, God, and I got nowhere. I need your help, God. But in that, let me just tell you what the key to all of that is. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Serve God. You've got to have those. Those can never like leave your Christian life. Never. Never. I'll never understand Christians. It's because of false doctrine, but I'll never understand Christians that say, I don't need church. Like, well, Jesus Christ died for it. I'm pretty sure it's important. He died for the church. I'm pretty sure it's important. When we say something like that, when Christians say something like that, those four staples will never go away. Never. That's from here on out, from day one you get saved, it's just boom, all right, I got to do this. I mean, none of us think it's like some amazing thing that it's like, man, what, I got to eat again? It's noon? Oh, come on. Man, I ate yesterday. No, none of us are like that. None of us are like that. We're like, all right, what am I eating? Right? Maybe I am. I don't know if you guys are. It's like, what's for dinner? I'm ready to eat. I mean, I'm looking forward to going to bed. I'm like, yes, praise the Lord, I get some rest. I like rest. I like sleeping. I enjoy it. I like waking up rested in the morning. I enjoy that. None of us are like, great, I got to go to sleep again. No, we recognize we need it to be strong and healthy. There's certain things you need to be strong and healthy. I got to drink water? Are you kidding me? Who does that? Well, maybe like Coke addicts, or not cocaine, okay? Coca-Cola addicts, all right? Or like, I should have said soda or pop, eh? Okay. Soda pop, yeah. But someone like that, but you understand what I'm saying. We need water in some way, shape, or form. You've got to have it to live. And none of us freak out about, oh, I have to drink water. No, we understand these are certain things I have to do to survive. I have to do to live. I got to take another breath. We don't do that. But all of a sudden, the Christian life comes around. It's like, oh, I can't read my Bible. I don't want to read my Bible. Well, why don't you try that with breathing? I mean, see, we wonder, look, if someone falls into a swimming pool and they drown, someone's getting them out of there and they're giving them mouth to mouth and pumping and all that stuff, and they are not in good shape when they're not getting what they need. That's the same way it works in our Christian life. When we're not getting what we need, you are not going to be in good shape. So there's spiritual death happening. I'm not talking about losing your salvation or anything. I'm talking about your growth. We looked at it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He that forgetteth these things, you know, adding to your faith, can if you don't do these things so that you're growing, then you can forget that you were saved even. And that's what ends up happening to these people. Because they're just like you pull out a body that's drowning, they're not in good shape. They need help. Because they don't have a necessity. That's how it is in the Christian life. If you're not reading, you're not praying, you're not spending time in church, you're not serving God, that's exactly how it is. I'm telling you, if just one of those is missing, there's problems in your Christian life. Just one of them. I mean, let's take away food from you for a month. Let's see how you do. Seriously, let's see how you do at the end of 30 days, how weak you're going to be. You're like, I'll lose weight. Yeah, and you're going to look like the walking dead coming in here in 30 days too. Let's take away water from you. Let's see how long. Let's talk to you in a week. Nothing to drink. You're not going to be doing too good. So we have to have these basic necessities so that we can be zealous of good works. So that we can purify this body, keep this body pure. It's a necessity that we do that. A pure church pleases the Lord because this was His purpose from redemption. It was never anything else. God's purpose wasn't to save us from hell. It was to redeem us to Himself. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So if God says, "I want to save you to me for myself," and He says, "I want a pure people, zealous of good works, I want a holy people," then it's incumbent on us to live that way. Then that's what He expects of His church. He wants a pure church. He wants a holy church. A pure church is a praise and glory to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you," get this, "out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." The purpose of church discipline is to please and glorify the Lord. He says that we are a chosen generation. He's talking to His church. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is what we are. "For what purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A pure church is a praise and glory to the Lord. To show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How many of you just last week, I think it was the week before, those boys that were stuck in that cave? How many of you heard anything about that? It was a soccer team. I think they were like 12 years old. There was 14 of them, I think, if I'm not mistaken, maybe a little different number. There was a Filipino Navy SEAL died in the rescue efforts. They went into this cave. And then it started raining like crazy and they got trapped in it. And they had to go through and get them out. And it took like 2 weeks or something. It took them a while to get them out. And they were stuck in this cave for all that time. And I mean, you watch the video of the rescuers going in. It was like some tight, tight stuff. Like you're barely like squeezing your body through. And they got these boys out. Now, let me ask you. How much rejoicing do you think happened when they hit daylight? I bet the parents, I mean, this was like world news. Everyone knew about it. There was rejoicing. I was happy when I found out, man, praise the Lord, they got out. I mean, first when they located them was the first thing, and then they got them out. And there was some major rejoicing over that. I mean, imagine if your 12-year-old is stuck in a cave. You're not there. I mean, they're, you know, thousands of miles, hundreds of miles from wherever you're at. And you know, you're just having to wait to find out what's happening with my child. And then all of a sudden you see the cameras showing the children coming out and then bringing them out into the light from the darkness. There's going to be some great rejoicing in a day like that. Amen. That's how it ought to be. When we look at what God says, hey, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There should be some rejoicing in that. This is what God's called us out of. He says, you're a peculiar people, a holy nation. Aren't we part of a kingdom right here? What does God say I want my kingdom to be? Well, he worded it a little bit different, but he said a holy nation. A kingdom's a part of a nation. He said a holy nation, peculiar. This is what God wants from us. This is what he wants from his church. A royal priesthood. A representative is what we are, as a priest. A priest is a mediator, a go-between. That's what he's the one that used the language, not me. I understand that the Holy Spirit is our mediator, or Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I get that, but he also said that we are a royal priesthood, royalty. And we're part of a priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, when you come into the light, there's going to be some praising, some rejoicing, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to not be ashamed to say, hallelujah! Amen. We ought to not be ashamed to do that, especially in here. But even out there, we ought not be ashamed to say that. What if people look at me funny? Good. Maybe you're a peculiar person, just like God wants you to be. I mean, I love it when we go to Landmark on Sundays and it's just like, man, like the cockroaches when the lights come on, we just scatter. Boom! We're all just, everyone just hits out different areas of the street and just goes out there. I love seeing that. What is that? That's peculiar. That's peculiar. People don't do that. People don't do that. God says he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What else are we? We're strangers and pilgrims here. That's why we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why? Because we're strangers and pilgrims here. A stranger is a foreigner. A pilgrim. A traveler. I'm just passing through. I'm not here forever. That's what we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. That's how we ought to look at it. And what does he say? Dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. Beloved. Think about that word. Beloved. Dearly beloved. I beseech you. I'm begging you. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This world's not your home. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Here's what I want you to do, since you're not a part of this earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, you're not of this world. You're something different. You're strangers and pilgrims. So because of that, here's what I want you to do. He's talking to his church here. Abstain means stay away from. Have nothing to do with. Have no part of it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Stay away from those things your flesh desires. Man, that music you want to listen to. I hate even going to restaurants sometimes. I'm like, oh man, I like this song. I hate it. I hate it. I don't even want to hear it. This dumb song stuck in my head now. And the worst thing is, so many of them I know, they'll play it on the radio maybe, but I know the version with all the cuss words in it. And that ends up going through my mind. I hate that. I hate that. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What your flesh desires, the things your flesh wants. What does it say these fleshly lusts do? Which war against the soul. They war against the soul. Does anybody want to go to war? Want to go to battle? You want to see grenades and bombs going off and your friends being blown to pieces? I was going through one book and it described this man. He says, my buddy stepped on a landmine. I missed one. My foot just barely went over it. I mean, I just barely missed it. A little bit later, a buddy of mine stepped on one, vaporized him, nothing left. Just gone. That's war. The rotting flesh, the stench of rotting flesh. You ever smell rotting flesh? It's disgusting. It's disgusting. It doesn't have to be human flesh. It can be any type of flesh. I mean, you can maybe throw some meat away in the, you know, I don't know what your trash pickup day is, but say it's on Friday, you throw it away on Monday in the summertime, it's going to start to stink and rot in that trash can. It's like a sweat box, a hot box in there, and it'll start to stink and just reek awful. Rotting flesh, that's what war smells like. Bodies just laying everywhere rotting. Carnage everywhere. Now think back to this day when they talk about war, and it's no, I mean, it's hand-to-hand combat. To kill them, you're going to have to be on them with a sword or a spear or something to be able to stab them. Battle. And it says these fleshly lusts war against your soul. They're going to harm you. Oh, Christians, if we could realize that they're just going to harm us. And if we would realize how important the Lord's church is, we wouldn't so flippantly do some of the things that we do, or so flippantly not do some of the things that we should do. We might do like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love Jesus? Do we? Maybe that's one of those searching questions we need to ask. Lord, do I love you? Do I really love you? God, if I had to choose you or this world, Lord, do I love you? I mean, that's a question everyone in here needs to answer. Do you really love God? And many times I'm afraid, even here, we look at our actions, and sometimes I think the answer is, not sometimes I think, sometimes the answer is, no, you don't love God. So what we need to do is ask ourselves, why? Ask God, why, Lord? Do I love you? And if not, why not? If we esteemed His church like we should, we wouldn't have a problem. Well, we still have our flesh. I give you that. But it wouldn't be the struggle that it is. We'd realize these fleshly lusts are warring against my soul. They're going to destroy me. They will bring me down, and they will ultimately kill me. I'm talking physical life ended. These fleshly lusts war against the soul. They're harming you. They will damage you. They will destroy you. Do you see it as such? God says, in my church, I want what brings me joy and praise is a pure church, a holy church. He says, here's what you need. You need your conversation or your testimony, your manner of life, your conversation, honest among the Gentiles. That means you say, hey, I'm a Christian, then you actually live like one. So I love Jesus, then you actually keep His commandments. That's what it means. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You don't partake of all the things that the lost world does. I mean, I'm talking about, hey, we want to reach our lost family. Then we better live honest among the Gentiles. We better let our Christianity be real before them. I love Jesus, but I despise His church. You sure? You sure? That's not living honest among the Gentiles. How about let's get a little closer to home? Why don't we live honest among our own children? I love Jesus. Do you? What would your kids say if they were asked, does your mommy, does your daddy love Jesus? They say they do. Well, how do you know? See, one of the things is we ought to teach our children that just coming here isn't proof you love Jesus. There's 1,000 churches in this city that people show up to. So what? You know what love is? Let me tell you what love is. And that's why the King James Bible is so great. Everyone says, the love chapter. Help me out. What is it? Somebody. 1 Corinthians 13. But it doesn't use love. It uses the word charity. Because love is an action word. Love has feet to it. Read through 1 Corinthians 13. I think it starts in verse 5. 5 through 8. Gives the characteristics of what real love looks like. It's charity. There's feet to it. And our children need to see us being real, really living the Christian life. Do they see that in you? I'm not talking about any type of perfection here, because there is not one of us in here that can do that. Not even come close. But they ought to see that Jesus is real in us. That no, my mom, my dad loves Jesus. I mean, we want to live honest among the Gentiles, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hey, look, our lost children, guess what they are? They may even speak against you as evildoers. You think, oh, not my children. Oh, yes, your children. Yes, your children. You're lovely. You're baby. I've seen it so many times. Children grow up around all of this, and then they get older. They get 18, 19, 20 years old, and they leave, and they speak evil against everything that their parents represented. Everything of Christianity. Oh yes, your own children will speak against you as evildoers. If you don't live honest among the Gentiles, we have to. It's got to be real. You cannot fake it till you make it in Christianity, because you will fall short. And you're not just leading yourself, you'll send your kids straight to hell too, with you. Maybe not with you, maybe you are saved. But because you don't live honest among the Gentiles, they're not going to behold your good works. They won't be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. Because you didn't live honest among the Gentiles, honest among your own children, living the type of life that you should live, you're going to send your kids to hell. You'll send them to hell. I know not one of us here has the ability to save our own children. Not one of us can. I mean, I wish I could. I wish I could make my kids get saved. Man, I wish I could. If my children don't get saved, I'd hate for it to be said because I'd hate for them to say, well, my dad wasn't really, you know, he just talked it a lot, but he didn't really live it. We're not perfect, I'm telling you right now. But we try and be real. We try and serve God. We try and be faithful. And Lord willing, if my children don't ever get saved, it won't be because me and my wife weren't living it. It'll be because they rejected the Lord, because they didn't want it. But I'm telling you, if we're not walking the walk, you're damning your kids to hell. You are. You're doing more damage than you are good. you really are. All they're going to look at Christianity is they're going to be like those people we talked to, and they say, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, I've talked to kids that have grown up in Christianity, and I ask them, because I'm like, man, I don't know. I didn't grow up in it. I want to know. I want to help my kids. I want my kids to grow up and love God and serve God with their life. And I ask them, and other people have asked the same thing, and many kids that have grown up around church, and it doesn't even have to be that their parents are in ministry or anything, but they just, their parents were connected in church, served God, and maybe they worked a secular job and they were a Sunday school teacher or something, just faithful to church and just serving the Lord, whatever it may be, they were just faithful. And you ask those children, well, why are you still serving God? And time and time again, the answer comes back. It was real in our home. Oh, there was problems. We weren't perfect. But the Christianity was real. It was real in our home. And that's what it always comes back to. That's what they always say. And parents, we've got to, I mean, we can take it outside and say to the people we work with and all of that, but hey, let's make it real practical. Let's just bring it down to where we live. And then you can make the application yourself for the rest of the world, but bring it down to your home, right where you live. Is your conversation honest among the Gentiles, honest among your lost children, your lost spouse, your lost brothers and sisters, your lost grandparents? Is it honest among them? Would they be able to glorify God in the day of visitation because they were able to behold your good works? Or would they be able to say in the day of visitation, which you're talking about the Lord shows up in judgment, are they going to say, well, you know, man, my mom talked about it all the time. My brother talked about it all the time. My sister talked about it all the time. My dad talked about it all the time, but they didn't really live it. Oh, they were always saying, oh, praise the Lord this and praise the Lord that, but I never really saw any fruit to it, any real reality to it, so I thought it was all a bunch of nonsense. Man, you want to stand before God with that? I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I'm just imagining that God's going to let us see. When He brings them up for the great white throne judgment, I imagine God's going to let us see people that we had an influence over. People that we could have influenced and didn't. I imagine God will let us be a part of that. You want to be there and your children stand up? And say, that whole Christianity thing was a joke in my house. And you want to rip on the preacher? Oh, the preacher this, the preacher that. I don't know if that happens or not, but I'm sure it has at some time or another. And you want to tear down the preaching of the Word of God. And whatever, if you agree with it, disagree with it, whatever, doesn't matter. If it's me, if it's another pastor, doesn't matter. But you want to tear down the preaching, tear down the preacher. And wonder why your kids don't respect it. The kids are hearing, hey, this is sinful, this is wrong, here in church, but then at home it's all allowed. What is that telling them? What is that telling them? An honest preacher never tries to preach anything that he can't show you from the Bible. Everything I try and preach, I try and prove it to you from the Bible. Maybe I do better sometimes than other times. Maybe I fail at times. I'm sure that happens, but I always try and show you from the Bible, you know, why we do this, why we don't do that. So if your children have half a brain, they're going to see it and they're going to say, well, that is what the Bible says, but we don't do that at home. You really want to stand and watch them stand before God on the day of the great white throne judgment and watch that? I don't know if we'll get to it or not. I'm just saying. I believe it's highly likely we will get to watch it, but I could be completely wrong on that. But you want to see God say, depart from me, I never knew you? As your child is thrown into the lake of fire, as your mother's thrown into the lake of fire, as your spouse is thrown into the lake of fire, as your brother or your sister's thrown into the lake of fire. I'm telling you, this thing about church discipline has more ramifications than just, oh, we want to get the leaven out. No, we want to help people beyond ourselves. Man, that's why we're a pure church. We may not be the brightest light, amen, but we can be clean. We can keep the lens clean on the bulb so the light shines as bright as possible. That way as many people can see it. Serious. It goes just beyond reaching, you know, strangers that we don't know with the gospel. What about our own family? Do we love them? Do you love the Lord? Father, we love you.